The Living Church of God presents Booklets on Tape, God's People Tithe, by Roderick C. Meredith. Did you know that the Creator has a financial law that is applicable to true Christians today, and that the Almighty God will bless those who are willing to obey this law in faith?
Contents. Page 1, Chapter 1, An Economic Train Wreck. Page 4, Chapter 2, A Law Taught by God. Page 8, Chapter 3, Robbing God. Page 12, Chapter 4, Do Your Part Fully. Page 18, Chapter 5, Helping Others as God Helps You. Page 22, Chapter 6, Where Should You Send God's Tithes? And page 25, Chapter 7, The Abundant Life God Desires for You.
This recording is not to be sold. It has been provided as a free public educational service by the Living Church of God. This recording may be reproduced only in its entirety. Edited reproduction is prohibited.
Copyright 2002,
Living Church of God, all rights reserved. All scriptural references are from the New King James Version, unless otherwise noted.
Our audio engineer is Rayshon Sanoon.
Reading by Jonathan Meredith.
Chapter 1, An Economic Train Wreck? What does the word tithe mean? Is the law of tithing in force today? Did Jesus Christ himself indicate that we should tithe? The answers to these and other related questions are important to understand, especially since the United States, Canada, Britain, and Australia will soon be punished for carelessly disobeying the law of tithing and many other laws of God. We have been physically blessed above all peoples on earth because of a promise God made to Abraham millennia ago. But now the British Empire is no more. Even its prestige in the Commonwealth is fading. And, as you will observe over the next several years, America's national pride and prestige will plummet. Although America is still the world's most powerful nation, it is also the world's greatest debtor. We owe other nations far more than any nation has ever owed in human history. And although its debt is smaller than ours in dollar amounts, Canada's debt is bigger in proportion to its population. The time will soon come for all of us to pay the piper. Many respected economists have been warning for years about this growing problem. As the San Diego Union-Tribune stated on November 22, 2000, quote, "Many private economists say the deficit may have reached a level that could pose a risk to the overall economy if foreigners, who have been eager to sell their products and hold dollar-denominated investments, suddenly decide to dump their U.S. holdings. That could send stock and bond prices plunging." The inevitable question raised by huge and growing trade deficits is whether this situation represents a train wreck waiting to happen, said Ken Mayland, economist with Clearview Economics in Pepper Pike, Ohio, end quote. An economic train wreck waiting to happen? Why? Because our peoples, individually and collectively, have forsaken God and His laws. He is beginning to withdraw His blessings from us. That is the actual reason we are the world's greatest debtor, end quote. That is the reason increasing millions of Americans and Canadians are seeking relief from mounting personal debts by declaring bankruptcy. Yet, even in the traumatic years preceding the Great Tribulation, God will protect and bless those who serve Him and truly obey His laws, including the law of tithing. What is a tithe? The word tithe is simply an Old English word meaning tenth. It refers to the giving of a tenth of one's income to God. And Almighty God directs that this tenth be given to Him, to His true ministers to do His work, not just be handed out anywhere. The law of tithing simply means that the great God who made us, who gave us our life, our talents, our minds, the strength with which we work, and the very land and minerals which we employ in our work, requires us to pay Him the first tenth of our increase or income. As far as the direct matter of tithing is concerned, God does not consider that we are giving anything, but are paying our Creator a very nominal amount that He requires as our Maker, our Sustainer, our Landlord, our Protector, and our God. Nevertheless, the Almighty promises, Quote, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." End quote. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Yes, if you are faithful in obeying God and paying Him the first tenth or tithe of your income, He will bless your life in many physical and material ways. He has promised, and God never breaks His word. In Malachi 3, speaking to modern-day Jacob or Israel, verse 8, God declares, quote, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings," end quote. God here indicts our modern English-speaking people for robbing our very Creator and His work today. No wonder there is so little true religion left on earth today. No wonder there is so much confusion and deceit going about in the name of Christianity. God continues, quote, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation," end quote. Verse 9. Then God promises in His word, quote, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." End quote. Verse 10. Here is a blistering challenge from Almighty God. God says He will bless you if you begin tithing, as He commands, through faith in Him and His word. Literally hundreds of cases may be cited to show that God certainly does bless the tither even in material ways. He may not do so immediately. You may have to obey Him and exercise faith for a while. But as you serve Him, obey Him, and trust Him, God will keep His part of the bargain. Chapter 2. A Law Taught by God. In spite of the obvious blessings that come to those who obey God's tithing law, some still have arguments or questions. Was the idea of tithing an invention of Moses? Was it, quote-unquote, done away by Jesus? Was it just for the physical nation of Israel, a form of taxation for both church and state? Long before the law of Moses was ever codified, Abraham was faithfully paying tithes to God. We read in Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20, how Abraham honored God's high priest, Melchizedek, after God had delivered his enemies into his hand. Quote, "And he gave him a tithe of all," end quote. This is an enormously important example that is usually overlooked or minimized by many. It is a vital example because Abraham was, in a special way, a type of God himself. He was the one human being God chose to pre-enact the sacrifice which God would later make, the willingness to give up his own son, Genesis 22. He is the one God inspired the Apostle Paul in the New Testament to describe as the Father of the faithful. See also Romans 4, verses 1, 11, and 16. Certainly, the Father of the faithful was a human type of God, and His example is basic to all true religion. And what key example did Abraham set in regard to being faithful with our financial resources? Abraham tithed to the very personality who later became Jesus Christ. Abraham did not tithe only the fruits of his labor. He tithed on a bounty that had virtually been given to him by God. So tithing is not merely on the increase of one's crops or animals, as certain critics contend. It is on any financial increase which God grants us as His created children. Later, Jacob promised to serve the God of Abraham and stated, quote, "Of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you," end quote. Genesis 28, verse 22. Still later, when God temporarily instituted the Levitical priesthood, He directed that the tithe be paid to them during that time as His human representatives. Quote, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, one-tenth shall be holy to the Lord." End quote. Leviticus 27, verses 30 and 32. Now notice Numbers 18, verse 21. Quote, Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance and the return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. End quote. Since God's ministry during this time was a physical ministry of offering sacrifices and oblations, and since the Levites were fulfilling this ministry as their work, God's tithe went to them as his representatives and servants. New Testament Instructions on Tithing. In the New Testament, God inspired the Apostle Paul to show that the law of tithing is now altered or changed so that the tithes are once again to be paid to God's spiritual priesthood, as that of Melchizedek to whom Abraham paid tithes. This account is found in the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Paul describes how Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, verse 2. Next, he describes how great Melchizedek's priesthood must have been, verses 3 through 4. Then Paul shows that the Levites themselves, through their ancestor Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek, obviously a greater priest in view of this fact, verses 9 through 10. In verses 11 and 12, Paul shows that the Levitical priesthood was only temporary and never brought anyone to perfection. So the spiritual priesthood of Melchizedek has been reinstituted through Christ, and the tithing law is again changed so that God's tithes revert as before to the spiritual priests, the true ministers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing to Jewish Christians who understood at least the letter of God's law and had no, quote, argument, end quote, about the fact of the tithing law. While his main emphasis is the greatness of Christ's spiritual ministry, nevertheless, it is important to realize that throughout the above New Testament passage, Paul definitely speaks of tithing as a law. And he shows that it is a law which has existed since antiquity, from the days of Melchizedek, and still exists, although now changed so that the tithes revert once again to God's spiritual ministers who are doing his work today. So anyone who fails to tithe is breaking an important law of the Creator God. This is one reason for so many personal and financial curses on our land today. Jesus Christ personally taught tithing. As the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ taught tithing. Remember, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. As the Apostle Paul explained to the Corinthian brethren, quote, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." End quote. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Later in this same chapter, talking about this same time period, Paul wrote, quote, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." End quote. Verse 9. So it was Christ they were dealing with back in the Old Testament. Most theologians realize this because there are so many references to it. But most, quote-unquote, play it down because of the implication that it was Christ who spoke the Ten Commandments and gave other laws which, quote, modern churchianity, end quote, chooses not to obey. Yes, quote, "Christ was the Word, the divine spokesman for the Father from the beginning." John 1, verses 1 through 10. So the Word, who later became Christ, is the one who guided and blessed Abraham in tithing to God. And Christ is, quote, "the same yesterday, today, and forever," end quote. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Therefore, we must not negate or minimize this fundamental example of tithing set by the very Father of God's faithful. In the New Testament, did Jesus Christ abolish this practice? No, he followed it, as did his apostles. Although some of the New Testament books were written even after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, we find no scriptural command to stop tithing, and no indication that the apostles and the apostolic church ceased to tithe. As we have seen, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the one who inspired the Old Testament. As the Word of God, he gave the laws listed in the Old Testament, Then he spiritually magnified and explained them in the New Testament. Still, some will insist, quote, "We want you to show us any direct statements by Christ which prove that he approved the tithing law," end quote. All right, you shall have them, but will you then believe? Will you then obey him? In speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, who often made a self-righteous display of strictly keeping some of the smaller points of God's law, Jesus said, quote, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, these weightier matters, without leaving the others, carefully tithing, undone," end quote. Matthew 23, verse 23. Is that clear enough? Jesus said that the spiritual qualities, such as mercy and faith, ought to be put ahead of carefully and strictly paying tithes on every little plant that might grow in your garden, especially when that strictness leads to self-righteousness. But Christ said, quote, "Not to leave the other undone," end quote, not to fail to pay your full tithes as God has commanded. In Luke 11, verse 42, this same command is repeated in a similar manner, inspired to be placed here also by God's Holy Spirit. Man would like to regard God's tithing law as of least importance, but speaking of even the smaller points of God's law, Jesus stated, quote, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." End quote. Matthew 5, verse 19. How plain. If we are looking for an argument, we will always find one. But if we are willing to, quote, "hunger and thirst," end quote, for righteousness, to obey even the smaller points of God's law, we will be blessed for doing so. Chapter 3. Robbing God? When we study the Old Testament, we find that it is actually possible for human beings to, quote, "rob God," end quote. Yet we also find an amazing promise that God has made to those who obey him. Around 586 BC, the Jews were carried into exile to Babylon because of their gross negligence in obeying God. Among their chief sins were Sabbath breaking, idolatry, and not distinguishing between the common and the holy, Ezekiel 22, verse 26, which would include a failure to pay tithes. For their disobedience, the Jews suffered many years of captivity in the land of their enemies until finally, around 539 BC, Babylon was overthrown by the Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great, and God caused this victorious king to issue an edict permitting the Jews to return to the Promised Land. About 2 years later, Cyrus allowed Zerubbabel, the reestablished nation's new governor, to lead a group of Jews from Babylon back to the Promised Land. This migration included more than 42,000 men, along with many more women and children. See also Ezra 2, who began building a new temple for God. But before they had even laid the foundation, opposition from neighboring armies stopped their work, and building ceased. Approximately 15 years later, the prophet Haggai explained the financial woes the Jewish nation was then experiencing. Their problems, he explained, were a direct result of failure to support the rebuilding of the temple of God, his work of that day, through tithes and offerings. Under the urging of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, work was resumed around 520 BC, and the temple was completed in 516 BC, exactly 70 years after the Jews were taken into captivity. After the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity, one of their greatest sins was failure to pay tithes to God. Nehemiah, however, while governor in the 440s BC, began exhorting the people to zealously obey their Creator. As a result, they all, quote, "joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into an oath to walk in God's law, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes," end quote. Nehemiah 10, verse 29. Remember, God's statutes include tithing, and God's word tells us that in tomorrow's world, his people will be walking in his statutes, Ezekiel 36, verse 27. So God's tithing law was followed by Abraham, validated by Jesus Christ, and will be followed by God's people even during the coming millennial reign of Christ. Nehemiah and the Jews agreed, quote, to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities, and we will not neglect the house of our God, end quote. Nehemiah 10, verse 37 and 39. They seemed fully determined that they would not overlook the needs of God's work and for those who served in it. The people agreed to make sure that the priests and Levites were given the tithe that was due them for the service they rendered to their fellow Israelites. Deplorably, however, it was not long after Nehemiah's reforms that most of the Jews once again became very lax in keeping God's laws and statutes. Breaking God's tithing law was a particular problem, as clearly revealed by the prophet Malachi in the book that bears his name, written in the late 400 BCs. Speaking through this prophet, the Almighty asked, quote, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you will say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 9. And for the same reason, our people today, just like the ancient Jews, are under a divine curse. Many fail to realize that all of mankind's woes, his headaches and heartaches, his problems of crime and violence, drug abuse, and disease are the direct result of breaking the laws of Almighty God. And one of the most frequently broken of these laws is God's command to tithe faithfully. When human beings disobey their Creator by ignoring this law, they bring upon themselves a divine curse. Consider what is happening today in the United States and the British descended nations. There are many reasons for our soaring national and personal debts, chief among them being gross financial mismanagement and neglect to render to God the things that are God's, end quote. Mark 12, verse 17. As we saw earlier, America has in recent years gone from being the largest creditor nation to the largest debtor nation. Bankruptcies by the millions have been filed in our courts. Remember that, according to the Word of God, nations that do not tithe are under a curse. Could it be, then, that the aforementioned economic problems are the direct result of that curse, brought upon ourselves for failing to obey Almighty God? Malachi 3 does not say that failing to pay tithes is robbing the priests. Rather, it plainly states that such behavior is, in fact, robbing God, and that, in the eyes of the Almighty, it is very serious business. A promise of blessing. The Creator God speaks to all those who come to know about His law of tithing. Quote, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. End quote. Verse 10. This is quite a challenge that Almighty God gives to every person who knows about Him and His law of tithing. He says to prove Him, that is, test Him. Try him out, and you will see. These verses are nothing less than a solemn promise from our Creator to bless those who faithfully tithe, those who make God their financial partner. But this does not say that God will make tithe payers rich. God did greatly bless Abraham with material wealth, Genesis 13, verse 2, and we know that Abraham tithed. God also blessed Jacob shortly after he vowed to tithe to him. Genesis 30, verse 43. God most definitely wants His people to, quote, prosper and be in health, end quote, 3 John 2. But He also realizes it is not good for everyone to be rich, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10 and 17 through 19. Some people simply cannot handle riches, and in the New Testament age, when God is now calling people to spiritual conversion, God's blessings will be predominantly spiritual, more of God's spiritual strength, wisdom, and love, and eternal life in God's kingdom. See 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. But if we faithfully tithe, God promises to, quote, rebuke the devourer of the land, that is, insect plagues, for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. End quote. Malachi 3, verses 11 through 12. In the book of Proverbs, God reinforces his promise. Quote, honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. End quote. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. God Almighty has all power. He can and will bless any person or nation that obeys him, keeping his solemn promise to bless those who faithfully pay him the tithe that is rightfully his. Remember, quote, God cannot lie, end quote, Titus 1, verse 2, and, quote, the scripture cannot be broken, end quote, John 10, verse 35. If a nation will faithfully pay tithes to God Almighty, he has promised to bless that entire nation. But even if the nation as a whole will not tithe, then on principle, God is still duty-bound by his word to bless every individual who faithfully tithes. To most people, it seems illogical that parting with a portion of our money will make us far better off financially than if we held on to it. Yet that's what God says. Moreover, he tells us, quote, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. End quote. Proverbs 11, verse 24. This is a living law. Believe your Bible. God's way is real. It works, and it was made for you. Chapter 4. Do your part fully. Yes, Jesus Christ taught tithing, and as we have seen, he commanded his apostles to teach the nations, quote, all things that I have commanded you, end quote. He then promised, quote, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, end quote. Matthew 28, verse 20. So, if we would have God's blessings and live the abundant life which Jesus Christ promised, we should pay God's tithe faithfully and also do all the other things that Jesus taught. Among these other teachings relating to our job and success, Jesus said, quote, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. End quote. Matthew 5, verse 16. True Christians, then, are to be an example to others in all they say or do. The living Christ inspired the Apostle Paul to write, quote, bondservants, or workers, obey in all things your masters, bosses or supervisors, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. End quote. Colossians 3, verse 22-23. Christ's word here instructs you to put your whole heart into your work at all times, whether the boss is around or not. You are told to do this sincerely and earnestly, as if you were working for God himself. For in fact, you are. The true Christian life is a life calling, or vocation in the fullest sense of the term. Be zealous in your work. In his word, God states, quote, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. End quote. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Are you really diligent in your work? Again, God states, quote, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. End quote. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Many people today earn their living in what might be termed, quote-unquote, marginal occupations, such as gambling, selling people things they do not need, or taking unnecessary profits as a middleman. But God says that the basis of permanent wealth and his blessing will be given to a man who labors, really produces, and accomplishes something worthwhile. Now notice Proverbs 13, verse 18, quote, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. End quote. In this proverb, God advises you to heed the instructions of those over you in your work or in any situation in life. Learn to do the job as your boss wants it done. Learn to listen carefully, to think, to keep growing in knowledge and ability on the job. A very important principle for daily living is brought out in Proverbs 15, verse 22. Quote, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." End quote. When a big decision comes up involving your business or farm, or selling your house, or changing jobs, learn to seek advice from many quarters. Learn to weigh this advice carefully and objectively, asking God's guidance and wisdom. Finally, God commands, quote, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread." End quote. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Learn to rise early, to work diligently, and to produce in your job or business. Then obey God's financial law of tithing. Recognize that all the strength and ability with which you produce in your line of work, all the materials you use, all the food you eat, and the air you breathe in order to gain strength, all this comes from God, who only asks that you pay Him 1/10 of what you produce in return. Be diligent in serving the living God. Once you have made your decision to tithe, be sure you send your tithes to God's representatives who will be doing His work and preaching His message. Just as God commands you to be diligent in serving your human bosses, how much more zealous should you be in obeying your very Maker in this financial law? Do not start thinking you cannot afford to pay tithes. You cannot afford not to. God often works through human instruments. He will work through you if you will yield to Him and put His kingdom first in your life. As we have seen, the law of tithing was a part of Christ's gospel. As such, it must be proclaimed to the world and to you as a witness. Ask God for wisdom, faith, and strength of purpose to obey Him in this financial law. It will cause you to put God first. It will force you to budget, to plan, to organize your affairs, perhaps more than ever before. It will lead you to exercise faith in your Creator to back up His laws and His promises. But God cannot lie, so you will find that it is very much possible for you to tithe. And if you act in love and faith, the physical and spiritual blessings that come will be just as real as God Himself is real. God's servant, Herbert W. Armstrong, wrote about a real-life example of how God does definitely intervene and bless those who tithe. Quote, "It was late in 1933, the very depth of the Great Depression. Ed Smith was a well driller by profession, but nobody seemed able to afford to have wells drilled. Ed and his wife Emma attended services I was then holding in a one-room country schoolhouse 12 miles west of Eugene, Oregon. Ed made no profession of Christianity until later, but he attended services and went up and down the countryside discussing Bible doctrines with his professing Christian neighbors. 'You've got to pay tithes to obey God,' he insisted. 'The Bible says so. It's plain.' One of his neighbors became irritated. 'Look here, Ed,' the neighbor exploded. 'Why do you come around here trying to talk me into these things when you don't obey the Bible and pay tithes yourself?' 'Because,' came Ed's quick and ready answer, 'I don't profess to be a Christian, and you do. Besides,' he added, 'I can't afford to tithe anyway.' There are thousands who, like Ed Smith, reason in their own minds that they cannot afford to tithe, even though, like Ed Smith, they realize the Bible commands it. I heard about the above conversation and preached a sermon on the question of whether the unconverted should obey the Ten Commandments and pay tithes, or whether, as Ed has reasoned, these things were only for Christians. I pointed out that God's law was put in motion for man's good. It is the way of life that brings peace, happiness, prosperity, the full, abundant, interesting life, success, joy, here and now, as well as eternal life through Christ for the saved. I showed that it pays, and is the only sensible way of life, entirely apart from the matter of salvation, and that, even if one is finally lost, he who sins little shall be punished with few stripes. I pointed out God's promises to prosper the tithe payer, and that this is a definite law God has put in motion, which operates inexorably and automatically on the just and the unjust alike. Ed began to obey the Bible. At the very next service, we were holding services at this little schoolhouse 3 times a week and 3 other nights a week in a hall in downtown Eugene at the time. Mrs. Smith smilingly handed me a $1 bill. "That's Ed's first tithe," she said triumphantly. "We are now down to $10, and Ed decided to start tithing with what we have on hand. The very next service, she came to me with another happy smile. "Here's a $5 bill," she said. The very next day after Ed gave God's work a tenth of all he had, a customer who had owed him $50 for a year came and paid it up. So here's the tithe of that $50. After paying the total $6 tithe, we now have $54 on hand instead of $10 we had the other day. It was beginning to pay, but only beginning. By the next service, as I remember it, he had received his first order in 1 or 2 years to drill a new well, for which he received cash payment. Before he finished that job, another was contracted. Soon he had 3 or 4 jobs coming in at once, and was forced to begin employing men to work for him. Ed Smith was only one of many I have known who learned by the experience that one cannot afford to pay God the tithe that belongs to God. I remember Ed Smith did encounter some troubles of a different nature later, and his wife and son were sent to the state tuberculosis hospital, and he finally broke down in real repentance, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. He came to me according to the command of James 5, verse 14, and both his wife and son were completely healed and returned home. This is a true story, and the name is not fictitious. Ed Smith died several years ago, but I'm happy to remember these incidents in his life and the hope that they may start many others on the right and profitable, as well as the Christian way of life. End quote. We should all learn from the above account. Also, as we have seen, you will be following the direct New Testament teaching of Jesus Christ, who said not to leave the, quote, other undone, end quote. Matthew 23, verse 23. Our Father in heaven wants all of us to be generous and wholehearted in our tithings and in our offerings. For he inspired the Apostle Paul to write, quote, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." End quote. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember, the great God whom we serve is able to give you the breaks, to bless you so that you have an abundance for every good work. Verse 8. Yes, tithing involves faith that God is there, that he will back up his inspired word and will do what he has said he will do. So as the clouds darken on the world horizon and nations experience more physical and financial problems of every sort, it is very important that you have the Creator God on your side. Even though he may not make you wealthy, he has always promised to take care of you if you serve and obey him. He will make sure that you always have enough to get by. When others are starving or in horrible difficulty, the God of the Bible absolutely promises his faithful servants, quote, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," end quote. Hebrews 13, verse 5. So for your own good, come join the thousands who trust in God to back up his promises. Pay the Creator of heaven and earth the tithes you owe him, plus generous offerings, and see him become more real in your life as you truly serve and obey him. Chapter 5. Helping Others as God Helps You. When we pay the tithes and offerings that God commands, we not only bring blessings to ourselves, we also allow God to use us to bless others. God uses our tithes to provide for other people and give them his much-needed truth. So by diligently giving back to God 10% of all our increase, we are forced to think of others, rather than selfishly retain everything for ourselves. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 5. Christ said, quote, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," end quote. Acts 2, verse 35. When we are motivated by a desire to serve others, we develop a giving, sharing, caring, and generous spirit. Quote, The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 11, verse 25. This means we should not give, quote, grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, end quote. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Of course, tithing is a necessity, but our motivation should extend beyond that. It should be to gladly and willingly please God and help others. Christ set the perfect example by being willing to give us everything, including his way of life. Quote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, he and the Father own everything. Yet for your sakes he became poor, by becoming human, that you through his poverty might become rich." End quote. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. God Almighty is the great giver of every good and perfect gift. James 1, verse 17. And what does the eternal promise to give everyone who overcomes selfish human nature? Quote, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, the entire universe with all its riches." Revelation 21, verse 7. We must transcend the mostly selfish mindset that comes so naturally and learn to truly care for the happiness and well-being of others. Mark 12, verse 31. Yes, we can be a blessing to other people. One important way God blesses others is through your example. Others who may know that you are a tithe payer can see you learning to love, fear, obey, and serve your Creator. They will also see you being blessed, perhaps materially, and certainly spiritually, growing closer toward God in faith and obedience. And it is often through your positive example that others are inspired to walk that same path in order to experience those same blessings. Another vitally important lesson tithing teaches is true humility and heartfelt obedience to our Creator. Through tithing, we acknowledge that God is our ruler and is therefore the real possessor of everything. Genesis 14, verse 22. In the final analysis, we mortals do not actually own anything. We are merely stewards or custodians of a few of God's possessions. And by faithfully tithing, we learn another important lesson, faith. It takes genuine faith to believe that God exists, quote, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, end quote. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It takes faith to obey God, especially when it seems we, quote, can't really afford to tithe, end quote. But as we have already seen, if we prove God in the right way, he promises to pour out such blessings upon us that, quote, there will not be room enough to receive it, end quote. Malachi 3, verse 10. By exercising faith in God, we become stronger and stronger, overcoming day by day, and thereby improve our chances of becoming pillars in his everlasting kingdom. See also Romans 3, verse 12. Of course, this does not mean that we earn our salvation or that we of ourselves can do anything that is truly good. See also Matthew 19, verse 17, and Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. But when our good works are done by and through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, through which God lives in us, then we are indeed following in Jesus' footsteps. Christ said that even he could do nothing of himself. John 5, verse 19 and 30. John 8, verse 28. Furthermore, living by faith will build in us even greater faith. We will stop worrying and fretting so much about our personal finances, for we will absolutely believe the words of Jesus Christ. Quote, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, life's basic necessities. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow," end quote. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. What wonderful peace of mind we will experience when we come to fully trust in God. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. After regularly setting aside the tithe of our income for use in God's work, we will soon learn that we can live on the remaining portion. Of course, this requires careful budgeting and financial discipline, and God will help in other ways. many Christians have been astounded by the rare opportunities, unexpected discounts, or other blessings that come their way once they begin to tithe faithfully. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said, quote, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." End quote. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus taught us to give generously of our treasure. Remember that it was he who said, quote, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." End quote. He highly commended the poor widow who gave so generously to God's treasury at the temple in Jerusalem. Quote, "Then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites, coins of little monetary value. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had.'" End quote. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. In another occasion, Jesus said, quote, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." End quote. Luke 6, verse 38. Clearly, Christ commanded us to give, and that command comes with a promise that if we do give, we will receive far more in return. God promises to bless those who faithfully give their tithes and freewill offerings to him and his work, those who give in the right attitude of love and outgoing concern. Our motive for giving should never be self-aggrandizement. We should not give for the express purpose of receiving a rich return in our investment, like the false, quote, "gospel of wealth and prosperity," end quote, that some preachers promote. But if we give from a pure and generous heart, then God says we will certainly be blessed. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, quote, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life," end quote. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. If we faithfully support the true work of God in this age by tithing and giving offerings, and if we will willingly give financial or other support, that is, alms, to the needy whom we encounter, then the Almighty will count those good works as eternal treasure laid up in the bank of heaven. By our faithful obedience to God, his work will be done, and his gospel will be taken to all the world. If we faithfully, quote, "render to God the things that are God's," end quote, Matthew 2, verse 21, then he promises to bless us in this life. Tithing done in a good attitude will positively affect your life now in so many ways, but all the more powerfully for all eternity in tomorrow's world. Then all those who have tithed faithfully of their riches will fully understand what Paul called, quote, "the unsearchable riches of Christ," end quote, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Surely, no one would want to miss out on that. Chapter 6. Where should you send God's tithe? It is vitally important that you send God's tithe to his true representatives. As the end of this age approaches, they will be carrying out Christ's commission with increasing power. They will make plain the good news of the soon coming kingdom or government of God. Without fear or favor, they will explain the laws of that kingdom. They will make plain and clear the hundreds of prophecies referring to this end time. Through God's Spirit, they alone can be definite and specific about the tremendous events soon to occur on this earth. Jesus spoke prophetically of the great worldwide work his true ministers would carry out in this last age. Quote, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." End quote. Matthew 24, verse 14. You need to check up and prove to yourself
that the Tomorrow's World broadcast and magazine is fulfilling Christ's commission. If this is not yet clear to you, then just keep an open mind and let the fruits prove to you where Almighty God is really working. Somewhere on earth today are true ministers of God. Frankly, they will be part of the true Church of God, named the, quote, Church of God, end quote, 12 times in the New Testament. See Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, etc. These faithful ministers will be obeying God's command to His true servants. Quote, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Specifically, they will be warning the American and British descended peoples, the direct descendants of the, quote, lost 10 tribes of Israel, end quote, that the coming great tribulation will be directed primarily at them unless they repent. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. And what is essentially both a commission and a dual prophecy, partially fulfilled but not completely fulfilled until the end time, Jesus Christ told his servants, quote, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes, end quote. Matthew 10, verses 22 through 23. Therefore, though small in number, the little flock, Luke 12, verse 32, God's true church at the very end will be preaching a powerful message which will bring about severe persecution. God's people will be small in number, but will be increasingly recognized because of the powerful message they are preaching. They will definitely not be among the mainstream churches, carefully blending in with this world society. And they will be going over the cities of Israel. Matthew 10, verse 23. With God's warning message, proclaiming the soon coming kingdom of God by way of radio, television, the internet, and through publications to the peoples of America, Canada, Britain, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and all the world. Where is that electrifying message being preached with increasing power today? Who has both the understanding and the courage to challenge our modern society and its organized churchianity with the full and undiluted message of the Bible? Check up and see where the truth of the Bible is being made plain and clear. Determine positively for yourself, Acts 7, verse 11, where the real good news of tomorrow's world, the kingdom of God, is being preached, Matthew 24, verse 14. Find out who is warning the world of the specific, major prophesied events now beginning to affect your life. And most important for you personally, find that work which shows how you can escape being destroyed during those same prophesied events. Look for the work God is using today to bring the answers for your tomorrow. For this is your life, your only life. If you will take the trouble to prove it with an open mind, you can know where God is working. Many of you, as I did, have grown up in a mainstream church. Of course, there are nice people there, and their highly educated ministers are often good speakers with rich, mellifluous voices. The music is pretty and the pageantry is impressive. But is the real understanding of God's supreme purpose for our lives made clear in these churches? Are the specific laws of God and the way of life Jesus and the apostles proclaimed being taught and practiced? And is that vital fourth of God's word, biblical prophecy, being made clear and proclaimed as a witness? God's true ministers are carrying on his work. They represent him and, as God's representatives, it is to them that you should pay your tithes and cheerfully give your offerings. God then directs them to use his money for his work. Come help humanity. This dying world desperately needs to be reached with God's full truth. It needs the understanding of the purpose for human existence. The great living laws of life, the definite prophesied events soon to occur in our time, and the meanings of all these things. That is exactly what this work of God is all about. Chapter 7. The Abundant Life God Desires for You. Professing Christians and others who hope for an afterlife may console themselves with the promise of everlasting joy and happiness in the next world. But in this life, the fear of financial ruin or just the daily frustration of trying to pay bills on time leaves many feeling frustrated, unfulfilled, and hopeless. Yet Jesus Christ himself said, quote, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly," end quote, John 10, verse 10. And the Apostle John wrote to the Christians of his day, saying, quote, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health," end quote. 3 John 2. Make no mistake, we are not preaching a gospel of prosperity or health and wealth. The very focus of God's way of life is not about how to get, but rather how to give, thereby learning how to live in true peace and tranquility, filled with enthusiasm and joy. Nevertheless, God does materially bless and prosper those who properly follow his laws of financial success. If we faithfully tithe and do our part, the great God whom we serve will never let us down. Our Heavenly Father will always provide for our genuine needs. He will never allow us to completely wipe out financially and be destitute or starving. This may not even seem like a possibility for many of you now. But as the events Jesus specifically prophesied begin to occur, including drought, famine, and disease epidemics, Matthew 24, verse 7, Revelation 6, verses 5 through 8, then the promise of God's blessing and protection is going to look mighty good. King David of Israel was inspired to write, quote, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread," end quote. Psalm 37, verses 23 through 25. Since our God and Savior is, quote, "the same yesterday, today, and forever," end quote, Hebrews 13, verse 8, God has bound himself to take care of his faithful during the hard times ahead. How vital it is that we fully obey our Creator. And there are important spiritual benefits as well. Having your mind free from fear, doubt, and worry is essential to a right relationship with God. Endless fretting about how to make the next house or car payment causes us to be self-absorbed, unable to truly focus on God and what He wants to teach us. Worry and anxious care over money matters is an enemy of faith in God. See also Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34, Luke 12, verses 13 through 34. And faith in God, including faith in His tried and true principles, is an integral part of the real solution to our financial woes. Sadly, most of humanity is unaware that God has anything important to say about our personal finances. That general ignorance, along with unwise spending habits, is primarily why many people are barely scraping by. Their funds seem insufficient for much beyond mere subsistence. That is also part of the reason why so many are trapped under a heavy load of personal debt, and seem utterly unable to rid themselves of that oppressive nightmare. Such people often fall prey to depression and self-pity. But, as you have seen in this booklet, there is a way out. That way, though, requires faith in God and submission to His commandments. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Sadly, many people think that submission to God is like living under tyranny, but just the opposite is true. Quote, "His commandments are not burdensome," end quote, 1 John 5, verse 3. God's way is always liberating. It frees us from oppression and burdens. Quote, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," end quote, said Christ, quote, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," end quote. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Our financial burdens are no exception. If you have fallen into deep financial rut or wish to avoid doing so in the future, you must heed God's instructions. In so doing, your life will be remarkably blessed, and as a result, God will help you to resolve whatever financial problems you have faced. In summary, we are now definitely in prophesied, quote, "last days," end quote, of this world civilization as we know it, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. The living Christ is coming soon to take over the governments of this world, Revelation 11, verse 15. God is now calling out a few thousand individuals to be prepared to serve under Christ in His coming world government. He is, quote-unquote, testing His people to see who He can really count on, those whose hearts are truly in His service and in His work today. God reveals that He hears our prayers, quote, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John 3, verse 22. In the mind of any honest student of the Bible, there should be no question but that tithing to God and to His work is certainly pleasing in God's sight. Long before the, quote, law of Moses, end quote, Abraham tithed, and this was definitely a key example for us today. For Abraham is called the father of the faithful, the very type of person we should all emulate. Later, as a part of a prophecy which bridges the gap between the Old and New Testaments, placed in the very last book of the Old Testament and pointing toward the New Testament, God inspired Malachi to tell us, quote, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, end quote. Malachi 3, verse 8. Those who try to get around tithing and who ignore this very plain warning are going to be shaken in the day of God's wrath. Finally, when one of the personalities of God emptied Himself, Philippians 2 verse 7, and came down to this earth, He said that we should learn to exercise, quote, judgment, mercy, and faith, end quote, and, quote, not to leave the other undone, end quote, or tithing, Matthew 23 verse 23, King James Version. Would you dare to disobey this direct instruction from the Son of God? Would you dare to leave God's law of tithing undone? As this present world comes to a close, as the God of heaven looks down on earth to discern which men and which women truly fear God and have profound respect for Him and for His laws, it is very doubtful if He has much interest in the trick arguments of carnal men trying to get around His instruction to tithe. Rather, as our Creator tells us, quote, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word, end quote. Isaiah 66, verse 2. May God grant each of us a truly yielded heart and mind, so that we will continuously strive to see how close we can draw to God, not how close we can get to the edge of the cliff without falling off. Rather, let each of us prayerfully determine how much we can give and how much we can do to help prepare for God's kingdom and to help send His message to this dying world.